Morning, church. Take your Bibles, turn me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Before I begin, I want to make one announcement. I know we'll probably hear more about it, but tonight begins our Beyond These Walls. I wrote my bulletin article about it this week, but I want to stress again to you about all the new people here who have not experienced this, about what it is. So we will go for the next 2 months on Sunday night. We will meet at a member's house. We will have something to eat. It may be a snack. It may be a meal. You never know. But what we'll do is we'll take a lawn chair and we'll meet there and we'll have time spent in devotion to God. And our kids get to run around and play their little hearts out. They'll go home very tired and ready to get in bed. Time it is done. And it is a wonderful time to fellowship one with another. It is a great time to break in and meet maybe some people that you have not had yet the opportunity to meet. And our number always goes up when we do Beyond These Walls and small groups. I wish that I could say that was true all the time, that everyone here this morning would be back, but it's just not true. And I understand it, and I'm not getting on to you. I just want you to hear. Tonight is a wonderful opportunity to grow in fellowship with your brother and sisters in Christ and to grow closer to God and to just watch kids have fun. Now, this morning, I'm about to read a passage, but I have to make a disclaimer before I read the passage. There is nothing worse for me than to go into an auditorium and hear a preacher preach, and the first 3 or 4 sentences out of his mouth, I know it's a foregone conclusion. I know what he is going to say from this moment forward. I've heard it, and I have heard it, and I have heard it. Now, I have a couple of thoughts about that. First of all, I need to get over that, because sometimes, as God's people, we need to repeat ourselves, because there's another generation. There's young and fresh ears that need to hear that story again. And second of all, it is a difficulty sometimes to come to a story and to make it fresh, because there's really nothing fresh there. It was true then, it's true now, and it's been true all the years that it's been preached. But what I will tell you this morning, I will do my best to make this interesting maybe for you this morning, to paint a picture maybe you've not seen or thought about, and to approach this text by asking questions. I will conclude my lesson before the invitation today by asking you to write some things down. Now, you don't have to do it literally. You can do it figuratively if that's what you want to do, but I want you to take it seriously and to hear what's going on. So let's get into it. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. I want us to approach this story this morning by asking two questions. Two questions, and this lesson will be yours. The first question I want to consider this morning is, who are we in this story? Who are we? I'm going to go back into my childhood and maybe tell you some things about myself that I may regret, but I'm going to give you a picture. So on my dad's side, my grandfather took care of 130 acres. He did not own it. He took care of it. And the owners of this land would come around every other week. They were from Memphis. And this is where I spent my formative years as a human, was on this land. I did so many of my first as a human on this land. I love this land. There are two white oaks as you approach the property that one of them takes 8 men to put their arms around, and they're standing on an island by themselves, and the other one takes 6. They are ginormous. One has since died, but as a child, these two towers as we approach the property. And every house in my dad's side of the family has a place to burn wood, so we had to do a lot of harvesting of the wood. And what we would do on this land is Papa would take the brush and he'd always stack up the brush. And I loved it when he did that because I knew what that meant. When the brush pile got complete in his eyes, at 3 o'clock in the evening, he would light it, and then that night we would go, brace yourself, coon hunting. And I can tell you that one of my favorite things to do as a child was to go coon hunting. First of all, I got to stay up way later than I normally did, and that was all that mattered because I knew the fun stuff always happened when I went to sleep. But we would go, and there were so many things that I loved about it, so many things I didn't think about, but that fire would get going, and sometime in the near future, old Blue Bo, he would bust out. And when I say bust out, he was a blue tick. He would bugle, if you will, and it would just be long, and it was awesome. And I sat there and listened to those old-timers tell old stories, and it was just something as a kid that I loved to do. I loved to go to the tree, and we didn't always shoot the coons out. We had a young dog we were training, it would happen, and that was one of my most favoritest moments, right? When the dogs would get in a fight with a coon, and I would, in my heart, rooting for the coon because I wanted to see him whip somebody. It was just awesome. But when I got a little bit older, I decided this was something I was going to do more often. And I had a truck now, and I had a dog bed in the back of my truck. I could do this. I knew this land. Like I said, I had spent my childhood on, I knew everything about this land. I knew where the creek was. I knew where the roads crossed the creek. I knew everything about this 130 acres. But I can tell you my experience as a child was a lot different than my experiences going at this alone. I had a friend named Joey, and he and I went coon hunting for the very first time on this property. And things I'd never thought about before, I had to suddenly think about. But I didn't think about them until I should have already have thought about them. Bo treed, and we walked into the woods, and we got the coon, and we started heading out, and I thought, where are we? Nothing looks familiar at all. I don't know. I've never thought about walking back. Papaw just always walked back, and I just followed Papaw. He was a great shepherd because he knew where he was going, and I just followed him. But I don't have a good sense of direction in the first place. I don't know about you. Maybe you're that person that's got pride, and you can't say it. If you were to give me a math equation, if you say something like, Ben, what is 10 plus 11? My mind immediately would say 10 plus 10 is 20 plus 1 is 21 because I think in fives. I think in fives. I don't know about you, but that's what my brain does. I oftentimes give women a hard time because when they give directions, they give details. I remember my grandmother explaining to me how to get to Huntsville, and she said something. And when you get to Decatur, there's a Holiday Inn on the left. It's got this beautiful rose bush out in front of it. And I thought, well, it's the fall of the year. I don't think there's going to be any roses out there. But you know, that kind of detail. But there's something worse. There's a worse directions than details for me. And it doesn't come from a woman. It comes from a man. It would be different for you and I, Yuka. But here, if I ask you directions and you say things like this, you're going to head due east for about 15 miles. Then you want to turn a little bit south. I'm going to have to go take a nap after I talk to you because I have no clue what you're talking about. I don't know anything south to me. Florence is south, I guess, and Nashville's north. Outside of that, I don't really know, and I don't think Nashville is true north, and I don't think Florence is true south. I don't know, but I don't have a good sense of direction. I had to learn to use a compass when I was coon hunting. I've never used a compass before until that moment, but it came in handy. But that feeling of being lost, that feeling of being lost in woods when it's dark, I may have been a young man at that moment in my life, but in my heart, I was just a child again. Everyone in this room has played the role of being the lost lamb before, haven't you? Everyone in this room, maybe it's the moment you're in a hospital waiting room and you're alone and you just need someone to come sit with you. Maybe your life, you're feeling immensely guilty and full of doubt. And you need someone to come and reassure you. Maybe that's a moment where you've done wrong, you're guilty. You need someone to reach out to you. Maybe you're a teenager, and in your heart you feel like no one knows me, no one loves me. And you just need someone to come and be your companion. Whatever it is in life, we've all at some point played the role of the lost lamb. Good news, Jesus is the great shepherd. And that's important news, and it's great news, but it is not who we are in this story. You see, listen to it again. This part right here where he asks us, where Jesus begins to speak, verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Jesus doesn't ask us to play the role of the lost sheep in this story. He asks us to play the role of the shepherd. While we have all spent time as lost sheep, this passage, this story, is not about being the lost sheep. It's about being the shepherd. Second question. What does this passage tell us about God? What does this passage tell us about God? Now, in here, we are asked a question. And so let's start out this question about what this passage tells us about God by trying to answer that question this morning. It says, suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep till he finds it? Do you not do that? Well, seeing you ask, Jesus, let's answer it. A no. I think about it in Doritos. If I had 100 Doritos and I lost one Dorito, I'm not going to say, you know what? I'm going to set this down so my children can eat a little bit of it while I'm gone and go search for the one Dorito I have lost. Now, being you're overweight, you like Doritos, I get it. But you can put whatever situation you want to in it. If you had 100, you lost one, you wouldn't just fret over it. Would you just leave the others out in the open in the wilderness and go after the one? I find that a little difficult because that's a little risky. I'm a little doubtful. Maybe I've done it before. I guess it depends on what the 100 things are. I'd have to spend more time and thought on that, Jesus. This story tells us that Jesus would do that. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. God says, I will leave the 99 and look for the one. That's who God calls us to be. God cares about the lost. When you read this passage, you have to see that he cares about the lost. He's concerned, not just here, but in the life of Jesus. What is he constantly doing? He's reaching out to people that are lost. People that the world would not think about or even go to. Immediately, I think about John 4 and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well who'd been married 5 times, and now she's living with a man. She calls him her friend with benefits. And Jesus approaches this situation, and it dumbfounds his disciples. Why are you talking to this woman? But Jesus did that because he had a heart for the lost. Here we see him before he even tells this parable, sitting at a table of people that I think that we might be a little judgmental of. I mean, if this were 2019, I don't know who the people around the table would be, but we'd have to say that definitely a homosexual would be at the table. Definitely a Muslim. Somebody, you know, that we wouldn't think about. Jesus is saying, I have a heart for the lost. This passage, as we play the role of the shepherd, God has called us to play the role of the shepherd. Secondly, he gives us an image of who God is. An image, we get a brief moment and a glimpse into the heart of God. And the heart of God is a heart that is after the lost. If you've not heard me talk about this before, let me explain something to you. I have never seen a more prepared people than the churches of Christ. We have seminars, we have whole meetings, we have classes on evangelism. What you need to do, how you can do it, how you can approach it. We even have what we would call standardized test, if you will, standardized test. You can go out and be like, all right, I've got these 3 things we're going to go through. And when we get to the end of it, it's going to ask a question. We have correspondence course where we send out into the world. We have been trained by people who are good at evangelism, of how to do evangelism. We have spent so much time in preparation. But the point that you need to see this morning is Jesus and God are not talking about preparation. They're talking about a love in their heart for the lost. And love, love leads to action. It leads to action. I think sometimes, as a sinner, often thinks to himself, I'll get right and then come to God. I believe that we think that we have to be perfect shepherds in order to go tend the sheep. We don't have any perfect shepherds here. And not one member here is perfect. We have some people that have lived a life spiritually and have grown in such huge maturity that their love and joy and blessing is fruitful among most of this congregation. But they're nowhere close to perfect. Because you see, I know for a fact at some point, he or she played the role of the lost sheep. At some point, everyone in this room has needed a shepherd. At some point, you needed someone to reach into your life and give you direction, a direction that you couldn't find, you couldn't see, you didn't know the answer. And someone, somewhere, by the power of God, reached into your life and gave it to you. I know this. I don't know if you tend to wonder or not, but I'm a wanderer. Every now and then I take my eyes off the prize, if you will, right? I take my eyes off the goal. After that experience as a child in the woods, I cannot explain to you the fear I had that night. I'd never thought about this. I'd never thought about being lost. I'd never thought about direction before. But in this moment, my life was changed completely. If you were to follow me around in a week, there are some things that you'd get tired of. First of all, me making loops looking for the same thing in my house. First of all, me not sitting still. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to an event out of the blue. I'll tell you the last one. We played spades over at Jared's house. And we're sitting there and Brad looks at me and goes, I don't think I've ever seen you sit still this long or be somewhere this long. I don't sit places long. I'm a goer. I love chaos. I love ruckus. I like noise. I like to turn the fan on. But if you were in the car with me and we were about to enter into a big city, you'd see my demeanor change. Because of that moment when I was a kid and got lost coon hunting, it's different for me. Yesterday, we pulled into the Nashville metropolis, and they had shut down every major thoroughfare and led me through the, my mama would say, it's a shady place here. I don't know that we should be here. We went through the impoverished areas trying to get through Nashville to get to a place called White House, Tennessee. That is a huge metropolis. But as we were doing this, as soon as I figured out when we pulled into Nashville, Charlie didn't notice this, but I'll tell you what took place. I turned the radio off. I told him not to talk to me, and I got immensely focused because I remember what that fear of being lost felt like. And no matter what happens, I'm not getting lost today. It won't be because I missed a detour sign. It won't be happening to me. I am going to stay here because I know what it's like to be lost, and I don't want to be that anymore. And sometimes in life, we become strong-willed, and that attitude for me right there leads sometimes, guess what, to being lost because I forget. I need a shepherd too. But in this passage, again, God has not called us to think about us being the lost sheep and maybe remember that so you can be empowered, but God wants you to be shepherds. God wants you to be shepherds. Not perfect. He wants you to be shepherds. How many times as a minister have I seen someone who was here and then they were not here? And then probably about after 8 months, I may finally realize that moment and I try to approach or broach the topic with this individual and hear something like, well, no one came to see me. First of all, I want you to know when someone says that to me, I'm immediately angry. Well, why didn't you call me? I'd come hung out with you. We could have driven around. We could have gone and got ice cream and some Doritos. I like those. So this person's been feeling sorry for themselves, but at the same time, even though I may get mad when someone says that, I think to myself, well, how many people had seen this and weren't concerned to the point of action? Well, the preacher didn't go see him, so he ain't coming back to church. The preacher doesn't always know. I live in a foreign country, Tennessee. Now, I will tell you this. I'm 44 years of age, and it's approaching that moment where I've almost lived in Tennessee as much as I lived in Mississippi, and it hurts my heart a little bit. I love your state, but it's not my state. When I grew up in Mississippi, we had Mississippi education from the first through sixth grade. And then the seventh and eighth, we had an entire semester devoted to Mississippi history. Had to learn 82 counties, the names of all 82 counties. Oh, yeah, good times, good times. Because you got to teach Mississippians to love Mississippi. Because if they don't, nobody will, right? You ain't going to love it. And then from 9th through 12th grade, there are 2 weeks out of every year that you do a Mississippi project. Some form or fashion, you got to do that. And I tell you what, when you come out of there, you know stuff. You know stuff about Mississippi. But as I've moved into this foreign land, it would take me so long to get that type of an education. It would take me devoting so much of my time to get that education that I received over those 12 years going through grade school in Mississippi. It's just not fruitful. And when we think about the landscape around here, there is somebody here that does know the landscape. There is someone in here who has probably had a little bit of a Tennessee education. I can't tell you what the Tennessee state motto is. I know two state mottos. First of all, New Hampshire, live free or die. I think that is the best state motto ever. And Mississippi's, by valor or arms, which translates into redneck, like we're going to do this one way or another. Right? But I don't know what the state slogan is here. People try, in another way, they give me, Ben, you got to go to Clifton. Well, who is that? No, it's a city. Where is that? Right? But you know. And I think about the people that are in this room that you've grown up with. And I think about Miss Joe when I talk about this kind of stuff. Because Miss Joe reminds me of my grandmother and grandfather. If I go into my grandmother and grandfather's house, about, did y'all hear about Brenda? Brenda who? And you say her last name and they start running the family tree. Well, her great-grandmother lived down. You know what I'm talking about. Because you know you live here. And God has called you to be here and be shepherds. And when you see something like that, go and reach and do. But I may not say the right thing. Well, I guarantee you this. If you don't say anything, you're definitely not going to say the right thing. And it's worth a chance, isn't it? It's worth a chance. These aren't my words. They're God's words. I leave the 99 to go after the one. Now, we may not want to translate this passage this way, but if I had to paraphrase it, what he basically says is when the one is found, it is party time. And who doesn't like a good party? He says there will be more rejoicing. What is he trying to tell us, brethren? You want joy? Then go after the lost. You want joy in your life? Go after the lost. If this morning you're in this room and you are not a shepherd, but you're still that little lost lamb, do something about that in your life. I want two names from you this morning. One of them is the one that you probably hear me try. I try to get into almost every other sermon that I get to. But the first name that I want you to think about or write down this morning is this. A person who has been a shepherd in your life. That moment where you needed direction, you needed tended to, or the wolves were after you and all of a sudden someone intervened into your life. I want you to think about that person right now. In an upcoming week when you dwell on this individual, I want you to have the thought of how can I be this person? How can I be more like this individual who has been such a wonderful shepherd to me? Second name. I want you to think about somebody in your life that you know needs a shepherd. Now, I want you to know if I sat down and started thinking about all the things that make me unworthy and not the good shepherd in this situation, I could come up with a list fast. Just like if I were to ask everyone in this room, tell me three things that are wonderful about you. Most of the audience would be like, can I give you two, maybe one and a half? But then I would say, tell me four things terrible about you. You would not shut up for 5 minutes. Well, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm telling you, the same comes true when it comes to shepherds. We would sit down and think about all the reasons we could not shepherd this individual, but God has called us to shepherd. Because the heart of God is a heart for the lost. This week, as you take these two names mentally, I hope you would write it down and put it somewhere that you will see it every day. And if you're that individual in this room that's been feeling a little bit sorry for yourself, pay attention to these two names. Because you want joy. You want to get past this moment of selfishness and pity pot. Dwell on those names. Remember the person who tended to you and think of someone that you love that needs tending. This morning, church, if you don't fall into the role or the plan of this parable, hear God's words well. This is the message to the lost, and it is a message to the found both. And most importantly for us this morning, the found are to be shepherds searching for the lost. Church, this morning, if we can do anything for you, please come now as we stand and sing.